The words of God given to us today are from Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. The words are from the New Testament, page 134. The text today is from Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Allow me to read the words. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Amen. In Pastor Max Lucado's book, He Chose the Nails, there is a story about an exceptional American actor named Edwin Thomas Booth, who lived in the late 1800s. He is considered to be one of the greatest American actors of the 19th century. Although he was not tall, he had a commanding voice that could fill the stage. And he quickly became one of the leading Shakespearean actors of the day after appearing in a play called Edward the Seventh. Edwin Thomas Booth was indeed a chosen figure in the realm of tragedy on stage. However, not only was he protagonist in tragic dramas, but his own life was also filled with tragedy. And he had to play the role of the protagonist in his own life as well. Edwin had two brothers, Junius and John. While they were not as outstanding or famous as Edwin, they were also talented actors with passion. In 1863, the three brothers combined their talents and performed Julius Caesar. In that performance, the youngest brother, John, portrayed Brutus, who assassinated Caesar. This production was like a harbinger that would shock not only their family, but also the entire United States. John, who played Brutus, the character who assassinated Caesar in the play Julius Caesar, became an actual assassin at Forest Theater in Washington, D.C. on the night of April 14, 1865. John hid behind the curtains in the back of Forest Theater that night and shot President Abraham Lincoln in the head. The last name of the three brothers was Booth, Edwin Thomas Booth, Junius Brutus Booth, and John Wilkes Booth. That nice incident completely changed Edwin's life. He left the stage because of what his brother had done, and he resolved never to return. However, there was an event that brought him back to the stage. Edwin was waiting for a train at a station in New Jersey when a young man caught in the crowd stumbled and fell onto the tracks between the moving train and the platform. It was a moment where he could have lost his life. Edwin quickly stepped down from the platform, grabbed the person, and saved his life. The young man, relieved, expressed his gratitude and learned that the person who rescued him was the famous actor Edwin Thomas Booth. But Edwin did not know this young man who he had saved. It was only a few weeks later, after receiving a letter, that he discovered the identity of the person he had rescued. Edwin carried the letter in his pocket until his dying day. The letter was from General Ulysses S. Grant, who would later become the 18th President of the United States, thanking Edwin for saving the life of Abraham Lincoln's son. The person Edwin Booth pulled out and saved was Robert Todd Lincoln. One brother killed the president, while the other saved the president's son. Now, John Booth and Edwin Booth had the same father and mother. They had the same profession and the same passion. However, one went down the path of death, and the other went down the path of life. It was because each of them made their own choices. As Jesus spent his life in public ministry, he spent a night in prayer to choose the 12 disciples who would continue his work after him. And when the day came, he called many disciples to follow him, and among them he chose 12. Those 12 were all called by Jesus' unilateral choice. They also spent 3 years together with Jesus. However, the 11 of them and one of them made different choices. 11 disciples walked the path of faithfulness and martyrdom as faithful apostles, while the one person, Judas Iscariot, chose betrayal and suicide. Today's pastor speaks well about what Judas chose. The verse 1 of today's text testifies as follows. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. The Passover is considered the oldest festival in the world, dating back to no less than 3,500 years. It is a festival that commemorates the Israelites' exodus from Egypt, and we will delve into this detail more next week. However, it is worth noting that the term Passover is mentioned in verse 7, so it's not necessary to discuss it here. But nevertheless, it is mentioned to highlight the deep connection between Jesus' death and the Passover. The Passover was the supreme and grandest festival for the Jews. It was not just a festival for eating and enjoyment. It was a time for a focused worship and service to God. It can be compared to the overlap of the Lunar New Year and a spiritual revival meeting in Korea. Therefore, during this time, not only the residents of Jerusalem, but also people from all over Israel and even from abroad came to Jerusalem to worship God with joy. Now, today's text testifies as to what those who should have served God most devoutly were doing at the peak of the festival. Verse 2. Then the chief priests and the teachers of the law looked for ways to arrest him immediately because they knew the people would riot. The religious leaders should have been struggling with the question of how to best serve God, how to serve God more faithfully and rightfully during the national religious festival. But they were only focused on scheming how to arrest and kill Jesus and could not think of anything else. The religious the leaders were caught in this dilemma because the people regarded Jesus as more than just a prophet, perhaps even as the long-awaited Messiah. And they were afraid that if they made a mistake in arresting Jesus, a civil unrest might break out. Now, originally, the high priest was a lifelong position, and there could only be one high priest at a time. However, the passage uses the plural form, chief priests. The high priest at the time was Caiaphas. However, he was just a puppet high priest, while the actual power lay with his father-in-law, Annas. He was appointed as the high priest around AD 7, but was dismissed around AD 15 due to falling out in favor with the Roman governor of Judea. After that, he used money to install his son-in-law as the high priest and continued to exert influence from behind the scenes. The teachers of the law were not merely specialists in studying the scripture. Their main task was to interpret the law, establish rules, and ensure that the people kept to them. This is why they were called the experts in the law, rabbis and teachers or masters. The high priests, the top religious leaders, and the scribes, the leading elites, came together to devise a plan to kill Jesus. But they couldn't come up with any plan. As we saw in chapter 21, verses 37 to 38, during the day, Jesus taught in the temple, and at night he went to the Mount of Olives, spending the night there, exposed to the winds. Then, in the morning, he returned to the temple. Countless people flocked to hear his words from early morning. Moreover, it was the time of the Passover, and Jerusalem was completely crowded, overflowing with people. Therefore, it was extremely difficult to secretly capture Jesus and punish him. So while the religious leaders were in a state of anxiety and deliberation, a person came to them. The verse 4 testifies as follows. So Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. It was none other than Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, who came to them. From that moment, the plot to kill Jesus began to take shape. The officers of the temple guard is referred to as strategos in Greek, which originally meant general, ruler, or governor. It was a title for the highest positions of authority. The temple security and guards were divided into 24 groups. And strategos was the chief, the overall responsible person. Flavius Josephus, a Jewish historian who lived in the first century, stated in his book, The Jewish War, that the strategos held the second highest position in the Jewish hierarchy, second only to the high priest. They gathered to exercise force in arresting Jesus. By aligning himself with the chief priests and religious leaders, Judas, one of Jesus' close disciples, became like a spy planted within Jesus' inner circle. And how could Judas Iscariot, a disciple of Jesus, make such a foolish decision? And what had happened to him? The verse 3 testifies as follows. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. The Gospel of John speaks more clearly about this. This is from John 13, verse 2. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, at first glance, these two verses considered together seem to suggest that Satan entered Judas and put the thoughts of betraying Jesus in his heart. And Judas ended up accepting the money and betrayed Jesus because of this. Now, there's a movie called Inception by director Christopher Edward Nolan. Like other his films, it's not easy to understand this film. It involves going back and forth between reality and dreams, going from one dream to another, and repeating this cycle. Let's say sometime in the future, it has become a time when people can control sleep and dreams. People can now enter the dreams they desire using powerful sleeping pills and sedatives, and there are even those who want to live in dreams to escape reality. And they can also share the contents of their dreams with others. Now, as a result, some came to commit a crime, can commit a crime of stealing thoughts from someone's dream, and such an act was called extraction. The opposite of extraction, stealing of a thought, is inception, which is planting a thought in another. In the movie, the dialogue suggests that inception is much more difficult to do than extraction. There are lines such as, "The seed of the idea we plant will grow in this man's mind. It will change him. It might even come to define him." An idea is like a virus, highly contagious, and an idea can grow. The smallest seed of an idea can grow to define or destroy your world. Now, if we were to express Satan and Judas in the context of this movie, it can be said that Satan incepted the idea of betraying Jesus in Judas's mind. Sometimes we encounter people who think in this way. They say that if Satan did not enter Judas's mind and put such thoughts in him, Judas would not have betrayed Jesus. Therefore, at times, it has been said that Judas was also a victim of Satan. And because Judas betrayed Jesus, he contributed to Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. However, this is not a correct view. Jesus never spoke of Judas in such a dismissive way. Jesus spoke very clearly about Judas. This is from Matthew chapter 26, verse 24. "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." What Judas did was something that he should not have done. What we should firmly remember is that Satan cannot manipulate us, the children of God, as he pleases. It is only when we give our inner selves over to Satan that we become his instruments. Since the whole world has become connected through the internet, we often receive many spam emails and texts and calls. In the past, there were many explicit emails with pornographic contents. The subject lines were usually like this: "Oppa, I've got lots of time today. I mean, I don't have a younger sister. And what does her having free time have to do with me? And why would this person send such an email to me?" There are also emails claiming to be from foreign financial institutions, asking to resolve debts, or asking for an account number where millions or billions of dollars can be sent. And these days, a lot of financial frauds happens by texting. For example, messages like, "Dad, my phone screen broke and it's at the repair shop and I can only do text and KakaoTalk. Please add the ID I'm sending you now to friends and click on the app that appears on the screen." Or, "Mom, I have to pay something now. Can you do it for me? I keep getting error on verification on my phone." There are also messages like, "A charge of $2,905 has been made to your XX card overseas. If you did not make this transaction, please call the number below." There are many messages also claiming to reveal some secrets to investments. Now, what could be the reason for sending such spam emails or messages? Common sense alone would help us to recognize that these emails and texts and messages are often fraudulent just by reading their subject lines. And senders themselves know that most of what they send is either unread, goes straight to the computer trash bin, or gets filtered out. However, they continue to send such content because there might be one person out of 100, 1,000, or even 10,000 who falls for it. If you have unclear judgment, then you can fall into the trap that's set by other people. Similarly, Judas was already prepared to fall into the traps of the emails and messages sent by Satan. And so his betrayal of Jesus was his own responsibility, not Satan's. He did not fall for any deceit set up by the religious leaders, but rather he willingly went to them. It's like he requested Satan to implant the thought of betraying Jesus, just like in the movie Inception. Further, the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John reveals that Satan entered into Judas in order to let us know that Jesus did not die because one disciple's betrayal or because of the political scheming of religious leaders only, but that his death involved spiritual element. Outwardly, Judas did not suddenly grow a menacing horn, nor did the religious leaders transform into monsters carrying three-headed spears. But it was a spiritual battle. And so even though our daily lives may seem to fill up with mundane activities, every aspect is part of a spiritual battle. Whether we go to work or school, do household chores, pursue hobbies, meet people, attend worship, share the word, and volunteer to serve, even if these feel to us to be really mundane things to do, we must never forget that all of them are part of a spiritual realm. In Act 5, there is a story about a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. This couple saw Barnabas sell his land and give the proceeds to the apostles for the poor in the church in Jerusalem. They were envious of the praise that the Barnabas received, so they sold their land. But kept some of the money for themselves and gave the rest to the church. But when they brought the rest of the money to the apostles, they pretended that they had given all of their money to the church. Now, Peter knew that they were lying, and he said to them in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep for yourself some of the money you received for the land? While it remained, they did not belong to you. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to human being, but to God." Now Ananias and Sapphira were trying to fool people. But Peter said that what they were doing were trying to fool the Holy Spirit and lying to God. The couple appeared to have done what they did because they were thirsty for praise, blinded by fame. But Peter said they did so because they were full of Satan. Ananias and Sapphira probably never dreamed that their actions were under the control of Satan. But the whole event was a very spiritual event. When Judas was tempted by Satan to betray Jesus, this was the response of the religious leaders who had been trying to find a way to kill Jesus but were unsuccessful. This is from verse 5. And they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to her and have pledged to give her money. They're indebted to him and have pledged to give him money. Of course, they were overjoyed. They agreed to give Judas the money. Now, according to the Bible, the money Judas was to receive was 30 pieces of silver. The Bible does not say what unit of currency this was, but it was probably the shekel, which was the standard currency in Israel at the time. Now, one shekel was 4 days' wage of a day laborer at the time. In these days, the average daily wage for agriculture worker in Korea is around 120,000 won for men, approximately 85,000 won for women. So if you were to say that the daily average wage for agriculture labor is 100,000 won, then one shekel would be equivalent to 400,000 won in today's currency. Therefore, 30 shekels would amount to 12 million won. Now, Judas was interested in money, and he would occasionally steal a small amount of money, but 12 million won is still a meager amount. At the time, the value of one slave was 30 shekels. Now, if some politician were to offer 12 million won to eliminate his or her political opponent today, there's probably no one who would undertake that task. But Judas didn't betray Jesus to grasp money. He was deeply troubled when he witnessed Jesus suffering, and he tried to return the money to the religious leaders. If money were his goal, he wouldn't have done that. Now, Judas's full name is Judas Iscariot. There are two interpretations of his name's meaning. The first is that he was Judas from Kirioth. There's a place called Kirioth about 30 miles, 48 kilometers south of Jerusalem. And it is assumed that he was from there and was thus called Iscariot. If Iscariot refers to Kirioth, then among Jesus' 12 disciples, 11 were all from Galilee in northern Israel, while Judas was the only one from the southern Judah. Judas was in charge of the finance of Jesus' group, although there was Matthew, a former tax collector, who would have been far better with the calculations of money. That Judas was entrusted with the finance despite there being Matthew was probably because Jesus' warm consideration of Judas. Jesus probably let Judas handle finances so that other disciples who were from different regions from Judas would not marginalize him. Now, secondly, the meaning of Iscariot is in its assassin in Greek. In other words, Judas Iscariot was considered to be a member of the Zealots, and specifically a radical member of that sect. The Zealots were people who believed that Israel should achieve independence by using force, if necessary. If Judas was a member of the Zealots, he would have dreamed of Israel's independence through Jesus. Judas witnessed various miracles performed by Jesus, such as healing the sick, feeding 5,000 people with five loaves of bread, and two fish, calming a storm, and even raising the dead. He would have thought that someone like Jesus could save Israel from the oppressions of Rome. However, as time went on, Jesus began to show a different side than what Judas had in mind. Jesus did not say that he would overthrow the Roman Empire and achieve the independence of Israel with his divine power. Instead, he repeatedly said that he must suffer and die. Such disappointment in Jesus would have gripped Judas. That disappointment turned into anger, and that anger gradually transformed into a desire for revenge. Satan cunningly manipulated Judas' heart in that way. After making a promise to hand over Jesus, Judas' actions were as follows. Verse 6. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of a crowd. Judas' life changed completely after he went to the religious leaders. Previously, he was delighted when people flocked to Jesus, but now he became annoyed, and his goal became one to send people away from Jesus whenever possible. The absence of people was helpful to him now. When others praised Jesus, he felt elevated as well. But now, his face had a grim expression whenever such praise came. Sin distorts a person's perspective this way and corrupts their life. King David, instead of going to the battlefield where he should have been, walked on the rooftop of the palace in the evening and saw a bathing woman. He brought her to him and committed an act that he should not have done. She was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's generals. To hide his crime, David called Uriah, who was in the battlefield. He asked about the war as if he were interested, and then told him to go home and rest. David even sent him food to eat. However, Uriah did not go home, but slept with the other soldiers in the room near the palace. When David asked him why he did that, Uriah replied, "The ark of God and the king's men are encamped in the open field. How can I go home to eat and drink and make love to my wife?" Uriah's response was an expression of utmost loyalty. However, in David's eyes, it did not appear as loyalty, but rather as foolishness. If David had heard those words in a state of not having committed the crime, he would have been deeply moved and rewarded Uriah with the promotion. However, David's sin prevented him from seeing what was right as right. Eventually, David ordered Joab, the general, to have Uriah killed under the pretense of a fierce battle. What we must firmly remember is that both David and Judah chose their own path. Of course, the best way to choose what is right and eternal is to walk with the Lord who has conquered the world. An elderly Indian was teaching his grandson about life. "There is a constant battle going on inside of me," he said. "It is a terrible fight between two wolves. One is the evil one. This wolf is filled with anger, jealousy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, inferiority, lies, pride, superiority, and selfishness. The other is a good one, filled with joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is happening with inside of you too, and inside of everyone. The grandson thought about this for a while and then asked his grandfather, "Which wolf wins?" The old Indian simply replied, "The one you feed." Our lives are filled with choices that we must make. It is up to each of us to decide what we choose. However, the outcome of our choices and how we live unfold as a result are entirely our responsibility. The path of Judas and the other disciples are laid before us. Which one will you choose? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the 12 disciples were chosen equally by Jesus. They all heard the words of life from Jesus. They all experienced the miracles performed by Jesus. They all heard about the path that Jesus would take. However, 11 of the disciples and Judas chose a different path. Over 2,000 years later, the 11 disciples stand tall as the apostles of the Lord, as beacons of faith, while Judas became the foolish symbol of humanity who betrayed the Lord. We all desire not to follow the path chosen by Judas, but we confess that we cannot confidently say we don't have any trace of Judas within us. We confess that we also often stray from what God desires from us and choose a different path. We claim to seek eternal things, but in reality, there are times when we prioritize worldly matters and relegate the Lord to second or third place. May we become people who feed the ones that deserve to be fed in the spiritual battles of our lives. May we choose what is right and eternal among the options laid before us, so that our inner selves may resemble the Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.